Let's pray once again before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this day of life. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together and encourage one another. Lord, as always, we pray that your Spirit would be moving and active this morning, that your truth would be shown from your Word, and that it would touch our hearts to transform us into the image of Christ. May that happen now. May it be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes after we finish the study of a big book like we just did with Corinthians, it gives me an opportunity to spend a week or two talking about just maybe a subject I've been thinking about or contemplating before we dive into our next verse-by-verse study of the next book. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, maybe next week as well, I'm not sure. But I wanted to share some thoughts about something that I feel like I need constant reminders of, and perhaps it benefits you as well to be reminded, and that is living in the light of the imminent return of Christ, living as a person who is not asleep in the world, but is awake and watching and trying to conform our lives towards that end, knowing that that's coming and that we're going to see him and then we're going to stand before him in judgment and the blessings that follow after all of that. To start that, we're going to look at a number of verses throughout the morning. I'm going to kick it off opening with Romans 13. So if you want to follow along somewhere, Romans 13 verses 11 through 14 is going to be our jumping off point to kind of get us started on this. And in these verses, Paul's going to tell us that earlier he says love is the end of the law. He says that basically all the deeds of darkness that we do are the fallout of not loving God well and not loving people well, and that results in deeds of darkness. And so he says, look, you can't afford to live in these deeds of darkness any longer. You can't afford to just drift through your Christian life, because the night of this life is almost over and the day of the Lord's return is at hand. And in view of that, live your lives accordingly. And so he gives three exhortations. He says, wake up, first of all, wake up from your slumber, take off your deeds of darkness and put on your armor of light. So that's going to be the exhortation we're following this morning. Read along with me if you'd like to, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All right, I'm going to tell you a story to frame where I'm going with this. This is the story about my 16th birthday. In the 2 weeks leading up to my 16th birthday, I was at a missionary training camp in Merritt Island, Florida. Sharon was actually there as well. It was awful. It was a swamp, Merritt Island is. It was utterly infested with alligators and mosquitoes, and you spent 2 weeks living in mud chasing alligators out of your pond. Basically, the idea was, let's make these kids as miserable as they can be, and if they can deal with this, we can send them anywhere in the world on a missions trip, and they'll be okay. That was the goal. And I think they achieved the goal. It was really just terrible. But as it happened, at the end of those 2 weeks, it was also my 16th birthday, there was a space shuttle launch scheduled at Cape Canaveral. And it turns out that Merritt Island, where we were, is just across the water from Cape Canaveral. And so as kind of a present to us, they said, hey, we're going to bus all you guys out of the swamp and up to the shoreline of the ocean, and we're going to let everybody watch the space shuttle take off. And that's pretty cool. I was excited about that. So we all go, we're looking across the bay, you can kind of see the shuttle tower in the distance, and they've got the radio on, and so we get to hear the whole countdown and the 10, 9, 8. Finally, they get down to 1, and it's launch, and there's just a blinding fireball of light, and just like mountains of smoke billows out, And it's kind of a weird thing. It slowly it's not like it shoots up, right? It just sort of slides off the tower. And eventually, you know, we saw it, it's above the horizon line. It's from our perspective, a couple inches in the air now, maybe a couple hundred feet up. But what was weird is there's no sound, at least not yet. We're watching it, it's taking off, and there's fire and smoke, but there hadn't been any sound until there was sound. And you could see almost like a shimmering wave, this tidal wave of sound coming closer, and you started to feel it before you heard it. The force of it rattled your organs, and then just like a wave, it just crashed over us, this just terrifying, booming, shocking, loud sound. And it wasn't just a one and done, it wasn't just a boom and that was over. It was this constant rushing of noise that just poured over you, and it was actually terrifying. Like, I felt like I was getting shaken apart by the sound of this. But the point of it was, by the time that sound actually reached us, the launch was already done. It had already taken place. The thing had already lifted off. It was a fait accompli. We just hadn't felt the effects of it yet. And I tell you that story to say that when I read these words in Romans 13:12, the night is almost over, the day is almost here, I sort of feel that same terrifying, exhilarating shaking in my chest. It's that imminent feeling of excitement for some incredible event that's already been set in motion. It's already a done deal, but which we just haven't felt the full effect of yet. It's this rumbling of something in the distance that's rushing towards us, and it's the day of the Lord's return, the day time of Christ, when we are, our salvation is completed. And as I think about that, I find it motivating, I find it encouraging, somewhat convicting, and so that's what I want to spend some time looking at. The passage in Romans, it starts by telling us that the night is almost over. The night represents this time right now. The night is this era that we are living in. It's an era marked by sin, by spiritual darkness, and by incompleteness. It's the time before our salvation has been fully realized. It's the world as it currently is, where deeds of darkness still operate. And night is when those deeds of darkness happen, both literally from human experience, people hide their deeds in the darkness of night, but also metaphorically and spiritually, we're living in the domain of moral darkness in this time. That's what this is. This is the night. All right, now let's keep considering this. So to better help us understand the metaphor, let's think about the characteristics of night. Obviously, the overriding characteristic of night is darkness. In the darkness, it's hard to see things. It's hard to distinguish what is a threat and what is not. Is that a garden hose or is that a rattlesnake? You can't tell in the darkness. Darkness obscures obstacles. So you're more likely to trip, to fall, to bruise your shins. You may not see the hole in front of you or the tree stump that you're about to run into. Darkness is a cover for predators, both man and beasts. The predators hide in the darkness, and so you're in danger from that. And the darkness also obstructs us from seeing everything clearly, including our deeds, the deeds of darkness. It's a cover for our sins. So there's challenges. There's challenges to darkness. It obscures us from seeing things clearly. It obscures us from seeing things as they truly are, and it's filled with all these hidden dangers. That's our existence. That's the night that we are living in. In contrast, the light of day is easy to distinguish what's real and what's not. You can see things clearly. Everything's illuminated. The paths are easy to define. Obstacles are readily apparent. Nothing is hidden. The night, that is this life, it's hard. It's a hard-traveled path, and it is wrought with danger, and those who walk through it will often run into obstacles that leave them cut and bruised and beaten up. Again, because it's hard to see where the dangers are. There's constant threat of attack. And so because it's such a difficult course to traverse, all too many believers end up choosing to just lay down, check out, and go to sleep and say, it's just too hard, wake me up when the daytime comes. And so they fade away. And you know them. They're all around us. It is possible some of us are among that group. These are the people that said when they were young, yeah, I'm going to follow hard after God. I will not succumb to mediocrity. I'm going to give everything I have for him. But then they get some bumped knees, spiritually speaking. They get some black eyes. They get set upon by bandits. And finally, they grow weary. They grow weary of the journey, and they simply fall asleep, waiting to be wakened when the day finally comes. And we get to that good part. And that's a really simple trap to fall into. There's a lot of ways you can fall into it. Sometimes it happens after you've been hurt by someone that professes to be a Christian. You say, this can't be real. It's not worth it. I'm not getting involved in this stuff anymore. Sometimes it happens because you meet constant resistance in your ministry and in your efforts towards evangelism. It just doesn't seem to go anywhere. And so you just get tired and you say, it's not working. I can't do it. And you give up. Sometimes it happens after you've been attacked for your faith. Maybe you've had paid a price at work or in a relationship. Sometimes it happens because you fall into a temptation, a repeated temptation, and you feel like, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to be able to overcome this sin. So why don't I just throw in the towel and give in to it? But most often, it happens just simply as a result of attrition. Alarm doesn't go off. You start your day behind schedule and you say to God, look, God, I don't have time for you this morning, but I'm going to get with you later tonight. And then the day goes by, you get the kids into bed and you say, God, I know I said I was going to get some time with you, but man, I am just wiped out. I got to just relax. I'll hit you up tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. And now you just don't really have the will to do it anymore. You don't have the desire to spend time with God. That day passes. You came thinking, at some point, I'm going to work God into my schedule. But you don't. And then the day passes, and then the next day, and then the one after that, until every moment of your life is just filled up with temporal concerns, and the cycle repeats itself so that in a spiritual sense, you've fallen asleep. You're not awake to the reality of life, to the reality of your faith. And for many Christians, unfortunately, that's a sleep which doesn't last for days or for weeks or even for years, but sometimes for decades. And the message of Paul is, wake up. The night of this life is almost over, and the daytime of eternity is almost here, so you cannot waste any more time sleeping, spiritually speaking. To wake up is to start living deliberately instead of just drifting along. Now, a sleeping person isn't choosing anything. They're passive. They're unaware. They're just carried along. Waking up is the moment that you become an active participant in your faith and in your life, when you're doing things deliberately. You notice what you're doing. You wrestle with what you believe, and you let it actually shape your choices. It's this shift from autopilot to intentionality. There's also a sense when waking up helps you see things more clearly. You know, sleep distorts. You get dazed, you get confused, you lose track of the time and your setting and what's going on around you. Waking up is when things come into focus and you start to begin to have the ability to see your situation, your life, for what it truly is, and see beyond the temporal, looking towards the eternal. You see the gap between how you are living and how you should be living. And you deal with it, and you respond to it honestly. This is what it looks like to wake up. Now, Paul says we should wake up because we understand the time. What does he mean by that? What do we understand about the time? What we understand, if we believe, is that our ultimate salvation, which will come when the Lord takes us to be with him, is closer at this moment than it was when you first believed. So you have all the more reason now to be on the alert and to be ready than you did even at the moment you first believed. And at this moment now, you're even closer than the moment you were a moment ago. So when is the time to wake up? Of course, the time is now. The time is all time, every time, always is the time to wake up. From right now until the time you die or King Jesus returns, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, and you don't want to be found sleeping when he arrives. The waking comes from realizing that day is near, that What you're hoping for isn't abstract. It's not distant. You haven't felt the effect of it, but it's already happening. It's already a done deal. The shuttle has taken off. And that awareness is intended to jolt us into action and conform our lives around this. The same way the sun is meant to signal it's daytime, it's time to wake up. This coming day of the Lord is meant to signal, wake up. It's time to get out of bed, spiritually speaking. And so sometimes we do. Sometimes we wake up. Things wake us up. Maybe a painful event in our lives wakes us up. Or maybe you hear a great sermon somewhere else and that wakes you up. Or you read a good book. It could be anything, right? We get these moments in our lives that force us to wake up. Sometimes it's the phone call you don't want to get or the diagnosis. But whatever it is, you get woken up. The problem is, like the disciples at Gethsemane, all too often after we've been woken up, we fall back asleep again. Let me remind you of that account. This is Jesus with his disciples on the night before the crucifixion from Matthew 26. And I'll start reading in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And when he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "You men couldn't keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The hour is at hand. Is he going to find us sleeping? We're just like the disciples. We're prone to fall asleep again after he wakes us up. He reminds us, watch and pray, and life goes on, and we get tired, and we fall back asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that's not so much of a condemnation as it is a diagnosis. That's just the reality of our situation. I think the disciples meant it when they said they would stand with Jesus. They would go with him to the end. Their spirit was willing, but the willingness wasn't enough. Wanting isn't enough because the flesh is weak. And that's the problem with sleepers. The flesh is weak. Eyelids get heavy. Willpower alone isn't going to keep you awake, spiritually speaking, until the day arrives. So what does Jesus prescribe? Not try harder, not want it more. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. The willing spirit only overcomes the weak flesh on its knees, begging for the power of the Holy Spirit, the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit to come and keep us awake, keep us spiritually in tune so that we will not be found sleeping when the Lord returns. The hour is at hand. You don't want to be found sleeping when he comes. I'll read you another passage. This one's out of 1 Thessalonians 5. It's going to be 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 2 through 6. And this is really just a complement to what Paul's already said in Romans. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Be sober, be alert, be watchful, be in prayer. Let us not sleep as others do. You know, it's the mercy of God that wakes us up. Sometimes that comes because of a good word from a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes it comes from a beautiful piece of music or a moving sunrise or sunset. Sometimes it comes from a prick of conscience. Sometimes it comes from times and situations of desperateness. And sometimes it comes from quiet moments of unfulfilled emptiness. You just look around at the trivialities of life and you say, is this it? Is this all that there is? In all of these, it is the mercy of God calling to you saying, wake up. There's something more. There's something bigger. There's something better. There's something more beautiful. There's something which is truly satisfying, but it's not here in this temporal existence. Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? Look, the hour is near. Did you hear that truth that your brother or your sister just spoke to you? Wake up. That feeling of awe and wonder when you hear beautiful music, when you see a magnificent sunrise, that's just a pale reflection of my glory, says the Lord. So wake up. You don't want to miss the full revelation of it. When you sin, he says, that sting you feel in your conscience, that's me poking you, saying, quit it. You're not a son of the darkness. You are a son of the light. So put off those deeds and wake up. And when you are feeling desperate and hopeless, he says, yeah, well, there is no hope in this life of darkness, but it's almost over. The night is almost over and the day is almost here. So wake up and walk in the light. And when you feel unfulfilled and empty, he says, well, the darkness is empty. So wake up, because the dawn of your salvation is near. The revelation of things eternal, of things spiritual, of things complete, things genuinely satisfying. Live in the light of those things. Wake up. Now, there's three basic commands in the passage. Wake up, take off, put on. Wake up from your slumber of complacency. Wake up from mediocrity. Wake up from a temporal focus. And then take off. Take off your dirty, muddy, nighttime garments, which are soiled from lurking around in the darkness of your sinful deeds. Make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. In other words, don't open the door even a crack. Don't give the littlest point of entry when it comes to the sins that you know you are prone to commit. Don't make allowances for little sins, because they always grow and fester and turn into something worse. Lay aside drunkenness, sensuality, envy, strife, and put on the armor of light. The armor of light is Jesus Christ himself. At the end of the passage, it says, put on Jesus Christ. And that's a great, powerful image, the armor of light. It's a lot easier to navigate the night if you're wearing light armor, right? The path now is illuminated. It's easier to tell the difference between the snake and the hose. You can avoid the hole and the stump. Creatures of darkness flee from the light. And hopefully you no longer want to act out the shameful deeds of darkness, because you've been given the privilege of wearing this armor which bears the seal of the most noble, honorable, magnificent king that ever lived. How do you fall asleep if you're wearing armor of light? This may not make any sense to anybody else, but this is something that I've always just thought was cool, and that is, one small arrow of light can illuminate a great measure of darkness. So if you're in a completely dark room and you light one little candle, that light spreads, it permeates throughout the entire room. It doesn't work the other way around. Darkness doesn't have that same effect on light. If you're in a big, bright, well-lit room, the darkness under the sofa doesn't permeate its way into the light, because darkness cannot overcome light. It's the light that overcomes the darkness. And so that's why we're putting on this armor. Put on the armor of light, bust up the darkness. What does that mean in a practical sense? What does waking up actually look like? What's the call of this passage? Here's what it isn't. Usually, it isn't necessarily quitting your job and becoming a missionary or a full-time vocational Christian worker. It's smaller than that. And in one sense, it's actually harder. It's the alarm going off, and before your feet hit the floor, remembering whose you are, fixing your focus with your first thoughts of the day on God, on things eternal, and giving him those moments. Where the sleeper said, tomorrow, the awake person says, right now, because your salvation is nearer this morning than it was last night. And as you go through your day, you're continually refocusing. And as you get to bed at the end of the day, the last thoughts of your day are also fixed on Christ, remembering your salvation is nearer now than it was this morning. And it's that cycle that keeps repeating. It's the moment when someone says the thing that lights your fuse, and you recognize strife and jealousy for what they are. They're nighttime garments. So don't put them on. Just take those off and wrap yourself in the armor of light. It's the screen you don't open, or the drink you don't take, or the sensuality that you starve instead of feed, because you have already made a resolution that you will make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. Now, it's not particularly heroic. Nobody's going to see you make no provision for the flesh and say, wow, look at the stand they made. That's just kind of what life is. The awake life isn't an apparently heroic life. What it is an intentional life. It's a deliberate life, a life of 1,000 small choices to live as a child of the day, even while it's still night. It's a call to be deadly serious about applying the Word of God in our lives and not taking any of it for granted. Not just opening it up on a Sunday morning and then putting it back under your bed until the next week. It's not being a casual Christian, if such a thing exists. It's not withdrawing from the world around us in a complacent slumber, but it's engaging it with love. And love is the debt that we must always be paying and never stop owing. And we do that because Jesus showed his ultimate love towards us, as we're going to recognize here in a few moments in communion. And because of that, we owe a debt of love to everybody that's made in his image. And when that becomes hard, when it's trying, when we're weary of people, when our eyelids grow heavy, then we need to be strengthened with the knowledge and the assurance that the night is almost over, and the day is almost here. Now, here's the mercy in it. You will doze off again. I wish that wasn't the case, but that just tends to be how life goes. You're awakened, and then you hit snooze. You're back in the old garments before you've even noticed that you're wearing them. But the thing is, waking up wasn't meant to be a test that you pass once, and then you graduate. It's a lifestyle. It's something you do every morning, and then you do it again at night, and then again tomorrow, and then again the day after that. Every time your eyelids grow heavy, you have to be woken up. Now, you don't have to white knuckle it, okay? That's not something you do just out of your own strength, because the light who is your armor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also your high priest, and he's a really good high priest. Listen to what Hebrews 4:15 says about him. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Okay? It's not an excuse, but it's comforting to know that Jesus understands how hard it is for us mortal people to live in the time of night, to live in this world that we're living in. And so we have this Savior who experienced that, who can sympathize with our weaknesses as we face all these challenges of night. So when you're weary, lean on him, because he understands. Are you struggling with temptation? Jesus says, yeah, well, I experienced temptation, really, really serious temptation. I know it's hard to resist, but I'll help you. We can do this. Do you feel exhausted? Jesus says, yeah, well, I have known exhaustion. I know it seems like you just can't keep going, but you can. I'll give you the strength to do it. The night is almost over. The day is almost here, just a little bit further. Do you feel opposed and rejected everywhere you turn? Jesus says, yeah, well, I've known rejection. I've known that full well, but hang in there. I haven't rejected you. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Have you wept bitter tears because of sickness and death, which ravages loved ones? Jesus says, I've wept bitter tears for that. I have been moved in spirit because of the suffering and darkness that my creation now knows as a result of sin. But the night is almost over, and the day is almost here. And by the way, I've already conquered sin, and I've conquered death. You can't see it yet, but the night is almost over, and the day is almost here. It's a fait accompli. We haven't felt the effect of it, but the day is coming nonetheless. When I watched the shuttle take off, the rocket was already in the air before I felt the effect of it. I watched it take off in silence, and by the time the noise reached me, it was a done deal. The launch was already completed. And so it is with the end of night and the day of the Lord. It's a done deal. We're just waiting for the effect to hit us. And we just need to stay awake so that we'll be ready when it happens, and that he won't find us sleeping in apathy and in complacency. You pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus, and keep us awake until you do. Lord, we throw ourselves upon your mercy, and we call for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to waken us, to keep our eyes fixed on the things that matter, the things of eternity. Guard us from the ceaseless distractions of this life. Protect us in this age that is designed to be perpetual distraction. And help us get time with you. Help us recognize the need for that. May we not just coast through life asleep, waiting for the day that you finally arrive, but may we be found in the field, working when you come to take us to be with you. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.